Now, this happened locally, so if this applies to anyone at this church, I certainly didn't know it when I read it, so you play poker and I will. All right. The family of five in a corner booth at the cafe one recent Sunday morning gave an impressive dramatic performance. At one point during breakfast, one child bounced a plate off the floor and tossed silverware into the aisle. The youngest child, that's just one of them, the youngest child, a toddler, subjected the customers to loud wailing while her brother spit on her. The toddler then walked up and down the aisle collecting kitty seats until one of her brothers pounced on her. All the while, the parents continued to read the paper while at least one person did a soft voice analysis of the play in progress. You know, there are parents like that. I've met parents now, and I've learned it. I didn't know how they could do that, but I've met parents that nothing. They hear, see nothing that their kids are doing. Doesn't that, what noise? It's really amazing. It's beautiful. Gee. All right, now, when the family finally walked out of the door of the cafe, the restaurant, the customers all broke into an applaud. All right. So much for Father's Day. Let's open the Word of God to Malachi. If you don't know where Malachi is, find Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go backwards. And your first book that you come to in the Old Testament will be Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. But the first one you'll come to if you're going in reverse. So Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and the last of our historical prophets that we're going to study. And then after we finish with Malachi, then we'll be ready to start the study of the what are called the poetic books. At the seminary, you can take, after you go through, and you don't even have to take all of them, but after you go through your first 2 years of Greek, of Hebrew, your literature, I mean your grammar and all that, then you can take advanced Hebrew grammar, and then you can take some textual criticism of the Old Testament, and then there are a few other what I'll call some good hardcore study books, and then after that, you can take what we call wisdom literature, legal literature, which is a, what we thought legal literature would be is a legal lawyer view of looking at the Mosaic law, but it didn't turn out that way. And after a while, you kind of get the idea. Those are just fancy names for an exegesis in the course. In other words, you just read through it in the original, which is fine. I mean, that's fine, but it doesn't really live up to what the name has, because there is a good, after being in the ministry now 12, 13 years, there is some ways to examine and things you have to do with legal literature, and there's a lot of things you have to know in wisdom literature, poetic literature, historical literature. There's a different thrust to the writing in the different ways and different idioms, and sometimes idioms are employed, sometimes they're not. So, but be all that as it may, we are at the last book, and after this we will then start, as I said, we haven't covered Job, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then of course a Psalm. So these are the things we have left, and we'll just go through Ecclesiastes and Job and Proverbs and Song of Solomon, and then I think if everybody still wants to, we will spend a little time in Psalms and go through some of them and study how they're broken down, and maybe work our way through some of the Psalms. And as far as a regular course is concerned, a regular study on our classes, you're not going to say, you know, we're going to do the book of Psalms. I mean, you know, we'd be here through the tribulation and into the millennium. I would need the millennium to do the book of Psalms, in other words. And so let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the book of Malachi. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have to study the Word of God and to understand these broad principles of history. Therefore, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So we're ready for Malachi. And Marcus just walked in, and this isn't a Mexican. This is he's still Hebrew, but his name's Malachi. Let's start off with the prophet. We can finish the prophet. We know nothing about him. So we know absolutely nothing about the prophet. We know about the time in which he wrote and all of that, but, I mean, we know zero about this man. In fact, his name is Malachi, or the name is Malachi, and here is Malachi. And and that's Malachi. Now let me write this out for you. This is, you read from right to left, and this is underneath, or always your vowels are underneath in the Hebrew. So you have, and they were not there until the church age. The Hebrews would have written this without anything underneath. But we have M-A, there's your L. Now these two little dots means that it stops. This is not a vocalization. That tells us that's a syllable, Mal. And then you have, this is silent. This radical right here is silent. So we'll pick up the vowel, and that's an A. So we have Mal. And then we have the C-H-I right here, Malachi. This is the I. Right here is one vowel, and that's the I. Here's your consonant. There's the C-H. So Malachi is what we have. Now, let me tell you about Malachi. The name Malachi is greatly debated, and it's debated as to whether Malachi is the personal name of the prophet, whether this is the personal name of the prophet who wrote the book, or an appellation. An appellation is a title. It's a proper noun type. I mean, it's a title of someone that you would call someone, or an appellation. Now, just to show you some of the things that we do with this, all right, look in Malachi. Have your Bibles open now. Look at Malachi 1:1. Malachi 1:1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now, there's what we have in the Hebrew, what I have on the board. Turn over to chapter 3 for a moment. Turn over to chapter 3. Behold, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger. Now, do you know what that word, my messenger? That's the same word, Malachi. See? So, there's a great debate as to whether this is the noun, my messenger, or whether this is a proper noun, meaning the name, Malachi. So, this is the great debate that people have worked on. So, whether Jehovah is saying, an oracle, like go back to verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through my messenger. See, that's the way it can be very, very legitimately read, or you can give it the Hebrew as a proper noun and say through Malachi. So there's a great debate on this, and let me just be honest with you, there are some very fine, fundamental, to use our words so you'll know that we're talking about, Orthodox students of the Word of God, theologians, who say that this is the proper name. There are some very sound scholars who are very orthodox who say that this is just my messenger. And there is no other proof. I mean, there is no inner thing to tell us or anything to let us know what solves it. Most of the thinking, the reason that the people who say that this is a proper name, in other words, his name is Malachi, do so on the basis that all of the other minor prophets, all of the 12, start off with the prophet's name. And therefore, to remain consistent, you have Malachi as the proper name. That would be good if it were in a list of reasons. See, if we were in textual criticism, you work through things and you study things. And if we had other things other than just that, that would be weighty. That would be good if we had a lot of other things to go with it. But we do not. That's the only thing that we can say to support this, that this is the man's name, Malachi. So let's introduce this with this principle. It's not the man, it's the message. It's not the man, it's the message. In some cases, God uses the man, like we studied so often. Hosea is a prime example. We studied things about Amos being a businessman and related that to his cause-effect. So there have been a lot of men that God will use, and we know a lot about them personally because knowing them helps us with the text. We've already know that we know very little about some of the minor prophets, and there's just nothing there. We know a little bit, maybe, but outside of that. And then there have been a few books. We do not know who the author is in Scripture. Second Chronicles, Hebrews. We don't know who they wrote these books. So, I'm afraid I'm going to sound fickle here, but right now, for the survey class, I don't care. And if you want to take this as the man's name, Malachi, fine. If you want to take this as my servant, fine. What I'm going to do is take it as my servant. Because the way I feel what's happening in history and where we are, this is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's going to tie right in with his closing words that a messenger is coming, referring to John the voice in the wilderness. And so I'm going to send word through my messenger, and that's the author of this last epistle, or last prophet. So that's the way we're going to handle it as far as here is concerned. And it's not the man, it's the message. Also, just for your edification for this type of a class, tradition says that either Nehemiah or Ezra wrote this book. So if you want to put that down and just have that in your mind, you can do that. So those are the things dealing with the prophet. As far as the man, we know nothing else about him, or know nothing about him. If this isn't his name, we don't even know his name. So that's the introduction of the prophet, and therefore we come now to the book. The book. All right, let's start off with the title. One, the traditional title is Malachi, and it says here, the book of Malachi. And so this is the traditional title for the book. Point two, however, in Jewish tradition, it should be the first word in the book, which is the oracle, which means burden. So it should be the burden of Jehovah, the burden of the Word of God. See, it says the burden of the Word of Jehovah to Israel through my messenger. So this really is your concept of the book and deal, but we're just taking it in an understanding of what's going on, the traditional accepted view, both in the Jewish books and in the, of course, the Protestant books. It is called the Book of Malachi, and that's all right. The titles are not inspired anyway. They just give us a handle so that when we say turn to the Book of Malachi, everyone knows where Malachi is and what it is. The third thing I want to note under title, the first thing was the accepted traditional title is Malachi. Two, should be burden. Three, the burden is actually a technical term. The burden is actually a technical term or description of a crushing, impossible weight. A crushing, impossible weight of judgment. By that I mean impossible to bear. Impossible weight of judgment. The book is used to describe the fifth cycle of discipline. All right, that's title. As far as author, you can put Malachi or unknown. And even by saying Malachi, you don't know too much more, except that he is a messenger of God, and we know that of the writer of Scripture of this book anyway. So as far as the author, you can put down Malachi, or you can put down Malachi or unknown. It'll be a little bit tricky because I'll say a little later, Malachi said this and Malachi said that. And by saying that, I'm giving the name, but I could be saying the messenger of God said this and the messenger of God said that. That's the whole point. He is the messenger of God. It is the inspired word of God. And that's what's important to us. Section in the Hebrew Bible. It's in the section of the prophets. Under the latter prophets. And Malachi is the last of the section called the 12. And Malachi is the last of the section called the 12. Now, the next thing that we generally note is the date of the writing. Well, what I want to do here is give you both date and historical setting. Date and historical setting together, because understanding the historical setting, we can determine the date, see? So I'm going to develop it for you so that you'll know where Malachi fits in. All right, since this is our last historical book, let's be sure you have some things down as we develop where Malachi fits in. Let's start off in our study, 586. 586, all B.C. now. 586 B.C., fifth cycle of discipline, the siege of Jerusalem, the temple is destroyed, Jews taken into captivity. The fall of Jerusalem, the fall of the temple, Jews taken into captivity into Babylon. So we have the fifth cycle of discipline. 586. 539. 539, Babylon falls to the Medo-Persian Empire. 539, we have the fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire. The next date is 536. 536, the first return from exile. 536, the first return from exile. Now, this is under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Remember Zerubbabel? This is the under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and the return, the first return was to rebuild the temple. So 536, the first return to rebuild the temple, which was not completed. Since it was not completed, 520. We come down, the next date, 520 B.C., and this is the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah exhort the people to rebuild the temple. To rebuild the temple. So we have Haggai, Zechariah to rebuild the temple. And we studied the Haggai special. So that's when this fits in. All right, 516. And you'll recall that I do not argue or debate about dates. There are a few that are pertinent, but there are different dates that somebody may have, 517, 515, this type of thing. This gives us a handle, gives us something to work with, and even if someone else were to pick the year before or year after, the point is, if you discuss, and I know you do this with your friends at other churches, you discuss dates and things, and when you do that, this isn't worth debating. The point is that this is the conservative interpretation of the Word of God, and these are our dates. So that's the point. So the next date is 516, and 516 we have the temple is built. The second temple, be sure you put second there, the second temple is completed. So we have the second temple completed. Now the next date, we drop all the way down to 457. The next date we drop to 457. To the next century, the 5th century B.C., 457 B.C., and this is the return of Ezra. The return of Ezra, or the next return under the leadership of Ezra. All right. The next date, 444. The next date, 444 B.C., just about 100 years away from Alexander the Great. 444, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. Now, you remember why Nehemiah goes? Nehemiah goes to rebuild the city, the walls. We'll put the walls. To rebuild the walls of the city. The city without walls. So he goes to rebuild the walls and govern the city. And you recall, just for your sake of reorienting now, after this, no more king. No more kings. We have governors. No more kings. The next king to come along, or the next one to claim kingship, is going to be the Messiah. So we have no more kings now. You have, with the return, a decline, well, just the absence of the throne and the rise of the priesthood. And all of that was designed to get ready for the coming of the king priest, Jesus Christ. So Nehemiah returns to build the walls and to govern the people. So he returns in 444 B.C. Now, the next date I'm going to give you is circa. In other words, somewhere around 435. 435. Now, here's where I want to give you some points. Up to here, I've just given you the dates and what's happened. Now, under 435, you have to start taking a few points now. One, well, let's start off point one. I left off a rather important point, and that is that Nehemiah returns to Persia. Nehemiah returns to Persia. He returned around 437. I guess I could put 437 on there. Nehemiah returned. But let's just put point one. Nehemiah returns to Persia. And so that I don't have to keep standing up here and figuring all this out, I'll put it all together. But Nehemiah returned to Persia. He did that, you recall, because he promised the king he would. Remember, the king let Nehemiah go, but they told him that Nehemiah was going to stay and rule over, try to raise an army. Nehemiah said, no, I will come back. And so he went back fulfilling his promise to the king of Persia. Now, during his absence, point one now, during the absence of Nehemiah, a great apostasy developed. Apostasy began to develop. The people were without leadership and very quickly went into apostasy. Now, this is a broad principle for you, a warning to those who are without spiritual leadership. Those who are without spiritual leadership. Very easy to go into apostasy and reversionism and degeneracy. Point two. You're in 435 circa. Now point two. It is during this period that the prophet of the book of Malachi ministered. It is during this period that the prophet of the book of Malachi ministered. Or began to minister. Three. He is the last prophet before John the Voice. In fact, he will even refer to John, his successor. He will even refer to the Voice as his successor, Malachi 4:5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Point four. After about 12 years, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, where the prophet of Malachi was ministering. Five, Nehemiah and Malachi then ministered at the same time. Nehemiah's account is Nehemiah 13 and following. And of course, Malachi's record is the book of Malachi. 6. The dates then for Malachi. The dates then for Malachi. Malachi's dates, we will begin his ministry at 435 down to circa 400 B.C. 400 B.C. Now, I'm not going to get involved in it because there's no thing to relate to it, but let's come down to 400 B.C. There are those who say that it was actually 397. And they say 397 because they work back going from the time, going to Daniel's weeks, the number of weeks that Daniel works through, and you know that there are 490 weeks that they're promised, and we have the last 7 years up in the tribulation, and we go from when they started, the 49 years, and the 49 years begin back here when the decree was given in 444, so you take 49 years from that, and somewhere around 397, depending on the exact year that you use. Some people have 445 here, 444. This is completed. And so you come down and you have year in which the first week is over. Daniel's first week of the weeks that they're promised is all over at this point. And so I guess it's his 49 years of Daniel out of Daniel chapter 9 would end around this date. And they like to think, well, that's when the Old Testament canon was closed, and that's the exact date, so that's why they picked that. But you just understand that it's circa 400 B.C. Somewhere around 400 is the writing and the ministry of Malachi. Now what I want to take up is the apostasy that Malachi had to deal with. The apostasy. You understand this, you'll understand the book. The apostasy. And there is, of course, going to be a similarity, a strong similarity of the apostasy of both Nehemiah and Malachi because they are together. All right, one, there is the apostasy of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. There is the apostasy of the Levitical priesthood. And this is a prophetic picture. This is a prophetic picture of what would happen in the days of Jesus Christ. This is a prophetic picture of what was going to, things are going to be like when Jesus Christ comes to the earth about 400 years from now, the point of our study here. The religious apostates led by the priesthood to the point where they will even reject the Messiah. So there is a negative and a degeneracy in the priesthood. They're not even believers. They're not even believers. And so therefore, of course, the people are not going to be taught, and therefore Christ is going to be rejected. And along with that, of course, the temple is not going to be served. So all of this is the first problem that Nehemiah will deal with, Malachi will deal with. Now, the second great problem is a social breakdown, which always follows a spiritual breakdown. You have a social breakdown characterized by mixed marriages. Characterized by mixed marriages. It's of course, all of it is sin, but there is a difference between what we understand, the difference when we say the word adultery and fornication. Fornication, we'd say, between two people that are not married, but married to each other, but adultery is where one of the people is married, and it's just one of the greatest abominations to God when you get involved in a family situation. And there you go to the point of abnormal, illicit sex, homosexuality, that's a total abomination to God. But then when you get involved in fooling around with the marriage institution, those who are married, you are just stepping on some very, very touchy ground as far as the justice of God is concerned. He's not going to put up with it. And that he's not going to put up with any of it, but there are degrees of which the punishment of God is going to come down. And God just simply is not going to fool around with the Divine Institution 3. So point two, the social breakdown is characterized by mixed marriages, characterized by illegal divorces, and this type of thing. So there's a lot of problems in the social, which is a result of the spiritual decline. Then the third problem is the major problem, is a total lack of offerings. There are no tithes and no offerings to support the temple. No tithes, no offerings. The point here is that there is no personal responsibility, no personal sense of duty. We studied this in Haggai, how they didn't support the temple because of the self-centered life. There's an indifference to the temple. Now, in the church, indifference to the church. But an indifference to the temple, an indifference to doctrine, and so no giving, no tithes, no offerings. Now, let me give you a broad principle. Bob and I have talked about it, and I was when I was reading through and studying this, I remember the conversation. These last two things, these last two problems, the breakdown of the marriage, mixed marriages, we'll stay with that term for a moment, mixed marriages and no support, characterizes, these last two often characterize today in the church age believers who are too weak and to grow up totally by tapes. They're totally isolated. And two things that characterize these people, they do listen to tapes. But there's just a common thing about a lot of them. They're out there nowhere. They're not in a church. They're not in a tape group. They're just doing these things on their own. And therefore, they do not do any supporting with their offerings. And secondly, you'll find a lot of times these people will marry people who are not positive to doctrine. We could just say, well, obviously, because no one's there. But you see, what I'm saying is they've isolated themselves from the assembling of yourself with other believers. And what happens a lot of times, these people that are out in pockets, and I have a lot of friends that fit this, and which is what brought up the conversation, but there are a lot of people who just try to grow by themselves out somewhere, and there, those two things really characterize them. They are not inconsistent in the doctrine. They'll take in doctrine and it's and this type of thing, but they'll just, you know, the body burns. And so they will marry someone who is not positive, and then they will not have any type of offering as far as that momentum in their life is concerned, that area of worship. Now, the next thing I want to cover by introduction is just give you a few things of what's happening in extra-biblical history, what's going on. I've given you, I've just given you in the points, what the 6 points, the dating of Malachi. Then we took up the apostasy which Malachi was dealing with. And just to orient you, since this is the last book of the Old Testament, what's going on in secular history? All right, one, and I'm just listing a few. There are multitudes of things going on, but just a few to orient you. Things you'll, at least some of you will have, can, you've heard of things in history. One, Persia is the dominant power in the East. Persia is the dominant power in the East. Two, a man's name that many of you have heard, even if you don't know where he fits into history, now you'll have somewhere to put him into history, Pericles, P-E-R-I-C-L-E-S. Pericles is the ruler of the Greeks. He is the ruler of the Greeks, and he is very, very ill and about to die. He will die in 431. But in 429, we are going to date Malachi somewhere between 435 down to 400. So at 430, somewhere in that period, Pericles, the ruler of Greece, is sick and is going to die. Point three, as a result of that, you have the very famous Peloponnesian Wars, P-E-L-O-P-L-O-P-O-N, in P-E-L-O-P-O-N, N-E-I-S-I-A-N, Peloponnesian Wars. This is the wars between Athens and Sparta of Greece. These are the famous wars between Athens and Sparta. The entire Peloponnesian War will last from 431 to 404. 431 to 404, definitely the period of the ministry of Malachi. There will be periods in that war where there's peace, and then they go back to war, but that's the time span of the war. Four, Xerxes, X-E-R-X-E-S, Xerxes the Second, becomes king of Persia. Now, that's client nation for a period of time before they started going back. That's where they were taken into captivity. All right, so Xerxes the Second becomes king of Persia in 424, but is assassinated in 2 months and is succeeded by a very important man of history, Darius the Second. Darius the Second, who will die in 405, still in the time of Malachi, who will die in 405, and he will be succeeded by Artaxerxes, another very famous person in history, A-R-T-A-R-E-X-E-S, Artaxerxes the Second, who will rule until 359, and that's when Greece destroys the Persian Empire, in that period. Also, point five, you have in 400 BC, the retreat of the 10,000. Now, those of you that are history students, that'll mean something to the rest of you. So what? 10,000 people are cowards if you don't know the story, but it is a heroic, unbelievable retreat under Xenophon, X-E-Z-O-P-H-O-N. If you're ever interested in reading ancient history, pick up Xenophon's books. I have them in my office, and they're exciting to read. The march, the retreat of the 10,000, it's absolutely phenomenal. Point six, just giving you, I've only got two more things. Point six, Plato will become the student of Socrates, 407 to 399. Plato will become the student of Socrates. So as the Old Testament dies out now, as far as the scripture writing is concerned, these are the things going on. And then, of course, Alexander the Great is going to be born in 356 B.C., 50 years approximately after the ministry of Malachi. You'll have Alexander the Great born. Then you have his rule, his conquering, and all of that in 333, and then all the things that go on, and then the rise of Greece and Rome and history. All right, that deals with the history. Now let's get to work under some general observations of the book. General observations of the book. All right, first of all, let me give you three things that I want to deal with under this category. One, the book begins with the expression, of God's love for the people. And ends with the challenge, to look backward to Moses in keeping the Mosaic Law, and look forward to the herald of the king, John the Voice. So the book begins with the expression of the love of God for Israel and ends with the challenge to look backward to the Mosaic Law and yet look forward to the coming of the herald of the king. The second point of introduction, three major problems. This is just another way I've given you this, but let's note it this way now. Three major problems of the book: religious or spiritual, apostasy, religious apostasy by the leadership, by the priesthood, moral degeneracy, marriage. They have all the problems with the marriage and things. And then the third major problem is material. No giving to the temple. They're living the total self-centered life. Now, point three. I want to pull this out. We're given at seminary and with just the verses, but I did a little work on it, and it's rather interesting. It'll help you see a lot that's going on. What I want to do under point three is draw attention of seven questions of the people. The people in the book of Malachi will ask seven questions. And so that you can observe some things, this is the way I want you to take it down, so that you'll see the impact of these seven questions. Right here, just write down the scripture reference. And then I want you to write in one line, get it all in one line, what each of the questions are, and then we will be able to look at some things. All right, for an example, we'll put 1, 2. Now the question is, how hast thou loved us? So, how hast thou loved us? Now that's the first question. The second question is in 1:6. So the second question is in 1:6. How have we despised thy name? How have we despised thy name? All right, that's the second question. The third question is in chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. How have we defiled thee? How have we defiled thee? All right, the next question, the fourth question, chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. How have we wearied him? How have we wearied him? And him refers to the same as thee and thy name. All right. How have we wearied him? All right. The next one is in 3:7. Chapter 3, verse 7. And this question in chapter 3:7, how shall we return? How shall we return? With the ideal meaning, to him. How shall we return to him? Chapter 3, verse 8 is the next question. How have we robbed thee? How have we robbed thee? How have we robbed thee? And the final question is verse 13. Where have we spoken against thee? Where have we spoken against thee? So where have we spoken against, I'll use the X for against thee. All right, now let's note a few things. You can underline the second question, underline the word despise. See, all you have to do is read this and you'll see the problem of the people. The Lord, by the way, the Lord has said you've done these things, and so this is where they come across. How have we despised? So we know they have despised the name of the Lord. We know that they have defiled the name of the Lord. We know they have caused the love and the justice of God to be wearied. We know that they have robbed the Lord. We know that they have spoken against the Lord. Now there's all of the indictments. And if you want to see this, you kind of get a feel of the whole book. because this is what the people have done in their mile adjustment. So you have how hast thou loved us, and I'll take a look at that and show you how that also is an indictment against them. But how have we despised thy name, defiled thee, wearied him, robbed thee, spoken against thee? So this gives you a feel of the book. This gives you a feel of understanding the condition of the people at this time. Now, with all of this in mind, the outline of the book is really simple. The outline of the book is really simple. I'm going to give you four outlines. The first outline I call a one-word outline for the book of Malachi. One-word outline, an appeal to return to Jehovah. An appeal to return to Jehovah. Isn't it interesting? They have not been into the land that all that long, and the appeal to return is already there, and the Lord is the next thing to occur, and they're not even going to respond to the Lord. That's the one-word outline. You don't like that? All right, point two. The second outline I'll give you, I'll advance a little bit. Two-part outline. A two-part outline for the book. An appeal to return in reference to their present state of maladjustment. An appeal to return in reference to their present state of maladjustment, chapters 1 and 2. What I mean here is, there's an appeal, and the appeal is based on your present condition. This is your present condition. You need to return to the Lord. The second point of this outline, the appeal to return in reference to the coming day, judgment. In reference to the coming day, chapters 3 and 4. So that's a two-point outline. You didn't like that? All right, point three, or the third outline, is a three-point outline. Three-point outline. One, Jehovah's love for Israel. Jehovah's love for Israel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Two, Israel's failure to love Jehovah. Israel's failure to love Jehovah, chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 16. Israel's failure to love Jehovah. And then three, God's coming judgment. God's coming judgment, chapter 2, verse 17, through chapter 4, verse 6. And for those of you that are really academic-minded, the final outline is a four-point. So I've hit all classifications. Those of you who like one-point outline, two-point outline, three-point outline, the last one is a four-point outline, and by the way, it happens to be a chapter outline because there are four chapters. All right, chapter 1, apostasy of the priesthood. Chapter 1 deals primarily, and you know the problem with chapter outlines. There's so much more, but this will give you a handle. Chapter 1, apostasy of the priesthood. Chapter 2, breakdown of the marriage. Breakdown of marriage. Well, marriage and family sure have come up a lot in our studies, even in the survey class. Chapter 3, the failure of giving. That's come up a couple of times. Chapter 4, the second advent of Christ. Chapter 4, the second advent, or excuse me, the two advents. The two advents of Christ. You have to deal with chapter 4. It's only six verses, but they're power-packed. All right, now then, our study outline. I lied, I told you there are only four. But the last one is our study outline, the one that we're going to use to study by. All right, it'll be in four points. Point one, introduction of appeal. I'm going to give it to you, then we're going to go back and note some of the things through Malachi. Chapter 1, or Roman numeral 1, introduction of appeal, Jehovah's love for Israel. Jehovah's love for Israel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. See, verse 2 says, I have loved you. Do you want to know where that comes from? All right, so the Jehovah's, the Roman numeral 1, introduction of the appeal, Jehovah's love for Israel, chapter 1, 1 through 5. By the way, isn't it, you know, for those of you that have been coming so consistently now, through all of these prophets, we have seen over and over God's unbelievable grace of our God. I mean, it really is unbelievable. You go through Amos, Hosea, all of them, and how the people are just so abandoned and so maladjusted, God always says, come back, return, 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 return. And they will not do it, so judgment comes. But we do indeed have a merciful God. Never forget that. All right, major point two, the message against the priesthood. The message against the priesthood, chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 9. With subpoint 1, the offering of inappropriate offerings and sacrifices. The offering of inappropriate offerings and sacrifices. Chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 4. 2, perversion of the Mosaic Law, chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I mean, this is what they're responsible for. This, the sacrifices, the offerings, and things like that in the Mosaic Law. They perverted both of them. And they will have, now listen, they will have done so to that by the time that the Messiah comes, the people will not know Him. Now, you know all of this. We're studying it in the Gospel of John, where, let's just say, with 400 B.C., come all the way down to the beginning of A.D., the birth of our Lord, the crucifixion of our Lord around 30 A.D. Now, within this time period right here, the law, the Mosaic law, which was to point to the Messiah, and the temple, which was to point to the Messiah, is so perverted that by the time the Messiah comes, that not only do they not recognize the Messiah, they reject the Messiah. So you can see how far back this goes. This goes back to 400, Malachi. The messenger of God is challenging them to get the priesthood, to get back with the Mosaic Law, get back with the temple, because the next thing to happen in our history is the coming of the Messiah. Be prepared. But they're not going to do it. So it's no surprise that in that 400 years, things have just degenerated to the point that by the time Messiah comes, they don't even recognize Messiah. They don't recognize. You know, sometimes Protestants, we read the Word of God, or Christians in the church age, well, how could they not have known the birth of Christ? The star, it was prophesied, the manger, Bethlehem, even the city's name, everything. I mean, you know, anybody ought to be able to take these facts and put the two together. No. Here's how degenerate they were. This is how far off of the Mosaic Law they were. This is how far away from the temple they were. They weren't even looking for a spiritual salvation. All they were looking for was a political deliverance. They weren't even concentrating. They were already saved. In other words, what are you looking for a Savior for if you're saved? You don't look for a Savior if you're saved. All you look for is a political leader. You don't look for someone to die on a cross and save you of your sins. You don't look for the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. You're already saved. You're saved by virtue of being a Jew, and you're saved by the Mosaic Law, the rituals of the law. You have circumcision. You have all of these things. You don't look for something you already have. That's what Galatians 5 taught us. See, those of you who hold on to their law, hold on to circumcision, what need you of Christ? You've already been cut off from Christ, the word for circumcision. You have your circumcision to be saved. You've already cut yourself off from Christ. You don't need Him. You're not even finding Him. You'll never find Him. So that by the time Christ comes, because of what Malachi is dealing with, they are not even going to recognize the Messiah, because they don't need the Messiah. They need a political leader. So the political crowd that we're studying on Sunday morning, bread of life, salvation, we don't want that. Offer us the meal ticket, offers victory over Rome. That's what we want. We don't need salvation. Nicodemus, he didn't come looking for salvation. He talked about, I want to be in a big position. I want to be your right-hand man in the new kingdom. He wasn't talking about salvation. And when the Lord started talking about being born again and all that, it was foreign to him. See? He wasn't worried about salvation. So they're not even thinking in the area of the Mosaic Law by the time that our Lord comes. Roman numeral 3, we have five declarations against the people. We have five declarations against the people. Chapter 2, verse 10 through chapter 4, verse 3. The first declaration, betrayal of the divine institution of marriage. Betrayal of the divine institution of marriage illustrated by intermarriage with foreigners and illegitimate divorces. By that I mean they divorce their wives without having the legitimate reasons according to the Mosaic Law. So we have betrayal of the divine institution of marriage illustrated by intermarriage with foreigners, with non-Jews, and divorce, illegitimate divorces. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. Second declaration, therefore, warning of divine judgment. Therefore, warning of divine judgment. Chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. The third, the call to repent. The call to return to Jehovah. Chapter 3, verse 7. The fourth, failure of giving of tithes and offerings. Failure of giving tithes and offerings, chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. The fifth declaration, divine indictment then, chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 3. And then Roman numeral 4, conclusion of the appeal. Conclusion of the appeal, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. 1, keep the law of Moses, 4:4. 2, look for the coming of the Messiah, 4:5-6. So this is an outline, and what we'll do next Sunday night is just spend a few moments on noting some of these things in the text, and then we will start our study of one of the poetic books. This shouldn't take the whole class next week. To read just a few things and note them, and I may not even do that. But right now my plans are, because I do want you to see some of these things, but I think the outline is pretty self-explanatory. If you will read it, you'll be able to see some of these things for yourself. So I'll just make up my mind between now and then how the Spirit leads, and we'll decide what we'll do as far as that. But next week we may read a little of Malachi and then get into our study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are challenged through the study, even an outline form of the Word of God. We are challenged to continue our pursuit of the high ground, to continue our pursuit of fulfilling our destiny. How important it is, Heavenly Father, that we do not neglect Bible doctrine. So many people start off in the road to degeneracy, getting involved in evil, by simple neglect of the Word of God. So therefore, Father, we are challenged by your Word not to neglect, but to garrison ourselves the whole armor of God, that we might fulfill our destiny. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.